about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly, do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your moustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. So I speak to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Then the people asked me, "Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? Why are you acting like this?" So I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover your moustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well. On that day, a fugitive will come to tell you the news. At that time, your mouth will be opened, you will speak with him, and will no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord."
Amen.
Thank you, Diane, for that. I don't know whether it's the fact of the A-level results coming out on Thursday or what, but since I heard about it, I can remember some of the conversations that I had with parents when I was a teacher in the parents' evenings at the schools I taught at. I can remember when I was very young, I think it was only the first parents' evening I'd ever had sitting on either side of the desk, but sitting there as a teacher, and next to me was a head of biology. And he was talking to this couple, and I could hear him saying, because I didn't have any parents, so I was earwigging, and he said, to pass O-levels, because it was O-levels in those days, pre-GCSE, he said, a trained monkey can pass the O-levels, but for A-levels, you need a bit more. I think he was trying to say that their offspring might not find the A-levels that easy. He was trying to do it in a nice way. But, and that got me, because I felt sorry for some people who took A-levels. It's different today, they've done it all different. But you remember, A-levels used to be A to E, you passed. And then under an E, you got an O, which meant that for 2 years, you actually had learnt nothing. The worst one was if you got an F. That meant you'd unlearnt something in 2 years, which was even more sort of damning than anything else. But back to the parents' evenings. There were two that stand out in my mind. One was a mother and father who couldn't understand the problems we were having with their son. They said, "He's an absolute angel at home, and he's so well behaved, but he was always getting into trouble at school." We then found out he was on such a tight leash at home that he got to school and the leash wasn't as tight. You know, he didn't have a parental figure there all the time with him, that he sort of went a bit wild. So we didn't condone his bad behaviour, but we understood where it came from. And the other one was a father. He was a Methodist minister from Cornwall, and he had a very strong Cornwall accent, which I won't do. But that wasn't what reminded me of him. What reminded me of him, all the way through our chat together, he never once called his son by name. It was always the boy. How is the boy doing? Is the boy going to get good marks? And I wanted to scream at him and go, he's got a name. Of course, I didn't. But it's very strange that the way that happens. And in biblical books in the Bible, of course, you'd think that in a book that had your name on it, your name would be in it a lot. Because if you take some examples, if we take Joshua, the name, occurs some 151 times. So it's quite a lot. If you go to the book of Ruth, you remember it's only four chapters long, it's 20 times, so that's five per chapter average. This one doesn't actually have a name, but the book of Exodus, written by Moses, and Moses is mentioned 272 times. So now we get to the book of Ezekiel. Any guesses? How many times Ezekiel is named in Ezekiel? The answer is two, twice. Ezekiel occurs twice in a book named after him. First time is in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. That's telling us a bit about the background of Ezekiel. The fact that he was in exile, the fact that he would have been a priest if they'd have still been in Israel, but because of the deportation, he didn't become one. The other mention is when Ezekiel is relaying to the people, just after his wife has died, that God, what God has told him to say. We read it earlier, Diane read it to us. God is talking to the people about Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, God is speaking, Ezekiel will be assigned to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. However, all the time that God speaks to Ezekiel, he never calls him Ezekiel, because even this isn't God talking to Ezekiel, it's God talking through Ezekiel. It can be a bit unnerving. Again, it takes me back to my teaching days, because one teacher I remember, whenever he had a pupil in front of him to punish, would always call the pupil Sunshine. Or boy or girl, never by name, even if he knew the name of the pupil. He said it unnerves them if you don't use their name. I never knew if it was true or not. But did God want to unnerve Ezekiel by never calling him by name? He actually, even in the passage we read, when God is talking to Ezekiel, he doesn't call by name. Verse 15. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. With one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Ezekiel is addressing the people and reporting what God said. And after mentioning the bit about his name, we read, God says, and you, son of man, on the day I take away the stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well. Even, as we heard this morning, the first time that God speaks to Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into him and raised me to his feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. This led me on to the trail of this expression, the Son of Man. In the book of Ezekiel, we've heard that Ezekiel is mentioned twice. He's called Son of Man 93 times. In the rest of the Old Testament, you only get 7 other references to the Son of Man. Once in Numbers, once in Job, 3 times in Psalms, and twice in Daniel. If you look in the New Testament, we have it some 82 times. The Gospels, it's used 78 times. And the figures, Matthew 28, Mark 13, Luke 25, and John 12. And yes, I have added them up, and they do make 78. Where are the other ones? One in Acts. There it's a quote, in actual fact, from Daniel. One in Hebrews, which is a quote from Psalms. And twice in Revelations. Again, allusions to the reference in Daniel. So let's have a bit of a closer look at this expression, the Son of Man. In Hebrew, it's Ben Adam. Ben means son, Adam means man. And one of my favorite verses is to do with Jesus, because Jesus, the commonest description he had of himself was the Son of Man. It was meant in a messianic way, Jesus being the Messiah. And the verse that I love is from Mark. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. To put that in context, you have to actually go back to verse 42, where it says, "Jesus called together his disciples and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Jesus, that was his role, to serve, to give his life for us. And of course, we should be prepared to do the same for others. Remember, not just our friends or fellow Christians, but anyone. Because Jesus did that for anyone. One way he served 10 lepers was to cure them all. But only one came back and said, "Thank you." Jesus died on the cross, even when we were sinners and far away from him. So in the Gospels, the title is used to describe Jesus, if you like, as a Messiah figure, the Saviour. He was special. Said the references in the Son of Man in the book of Revelation are allusions to Daniel, where we read again of a heavenly figure. I don't want to go too much into that, as we'll be looking at Daniel next week. In the book of Acts, is actually in when Stephen is just about to be stoned to death, and he looks up into heaven, and it says, "I see one like the Son of Man." Again, a messianic figure. So then we come to the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, some 93 references. But why? There are theories. There's always theories. And we'll have a look quickly at them. Is Ezekiel being likened to Jesus, the Messiah, the figure? When the exiles had gotten over their shock and had been deported and settled into Babylon, they began to compose songs. We looked at one, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. They were looking, though, for somebody like King David, their greatest king, the one who had expanded their territories, greatest amount of time. David was always looked upon as their saviour. So what are the theories put forward? Firstly, there is the expression is linked to the one in Daniel, as I've said, the messianic one, the divine character of Christ. Second theory is that the Son of Man is being contrasted with the expression the sons of Israel. There is a slight problem with this one, because if you do a Bible search in the New International Version, which is the version we use in church, sons of Israel, you actually come up with zero. You can then do it in the King James Version, and it comes up with four. But if you change it to children of Israel, then you get nearly 580 results in the whole. That's in the whole of the Old Testament. Ezekiel some 11 times. But in chapter 2, verse 3, we read, the Lord said to me, Son of Man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. This is the New King James Version. To a rebellious nation that has been rebelling against me. They and their families have transgressed against me to this very day. So in effect, you've got Ezekiel, the Son of Man, on one hand, and you've got the people, that's how they're normally translated in more modern translations, on the other hand, the children of Israel. And it's a contrast between the two. Ezekiel is following God, the people are turning their back on God. In effect, we've taken over the mantle of Ezekiel. So therefore, we should be following God and showing others. The last theory, or the third theory, is based on the verses found in Psalms. All that is but one of them. One verse, Psalm 80, verse 17, is actually messianic and refers to Jesus. But the best known of the other type, as I said, is Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Referring, of course, to human beings. But this time, God is being compared to humans. Or humans are being compared to God. Remember, the first chapter of Ezekiel has that mind-blowing vision. The wheels within wheels, the creatures, the sounds, the rainbows, everything. So, what is happening is that when God is talking to Ezekiel, Ezekiel isn't being put in his place, but he's being shown that there's a big gulf between the two. Remember, all the covenants that Israel had were between a very strong, powerful ruler and one who was weak. But the powerful ruler kept his side of the bargain. It was the weak who then did not. So Ezekiel was less than God. Sadly, there are people today who don't think of God as being anything. So we haven't done that. They have not followed. They've pushed God out. So we have these words, the Son of Man refers to Jesus, the divine being, as a contrast to people, the children of Israel, to remind us of the difference between God and ourselves, and when we compare ourselves, we are nothing. so often we can forget who God is. We know that Jesus came to earth and that he died for us and rose again to confirm that that death took away our sins. So easy to turn God then into our mate, forgetting that he's God Almighty. Somebody said, we've forgotten at times it's God Almighty and we turned it into God Almighty. And Ezekiel has been reminded right at the start of the book, right at the start of his call, the almightiness of God in that vision. God's creator of the universe, the sustainer of it. But he is totally different to Ezekiel, the son of man, as he's described, to us. We are the sons and daughters of humans. Modern day version has said talk about people in their attempt to genderize it. We have this dual relationship with a God. And often in scripture and in our Christian life, we have duality that can be a problem. But this one is that we have a transcendent God, one who is totally different to us, totally other, as theologians say, totally different. But he's also imminent, he's very close. And he wants to be close to each one of us. The problem is we sometimes abuse one or the other. If we stick with the transcendent God, then you don't have a relationship. He's just a supreme being, power out there. But if you only have the immanent God, we forget his power and his might. And we just have him as a mate who comes along. We have both in the one God. Let's pray. Lord, you know how difficult we find it at times to know our relationship with you. Lord, we know that, as the psalmist said, what are we that you should be mindful of us? That you should care for us. But you do. And that's tremendous and fantastic. But also, Lord, you are the Almighty God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who is above all things, the one who created the universe. The one who each moment sustains that universe. Lord, help us to achieve that balance between those two. Lord, that we can know you as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but also we know you as the one who loves us, the one who gave his life for us. Lord, as with Ezekiel, you were trying to show the difference between God, between you, God, and between Ezekiel as a human being, that gulf that was between them. We know that, too, there was that relationship between them. Help us, Lord, to recognize that gulf, but to have that relationship and to keep increasing that relationship from day to day. Amen. Let's sing our final song together. Praise to the holiest in the heights and in the depths be praised. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.